It's great to see everyone. I know John has his hands full up there. My presentation is a Prezi, which is from the internet. And we don't have internet up there, so he's trying to use my phone. And John, everyone close your ears. My password, if you need it, on my phone is 1111. All right? It really is. So I don't know if it goes to sleep on you. He's going to try, and if it works, great. If not, we're trying to condense the lesson. If I don't get long-winded, we're trying to condense it, of course, for our celebration of the graduates. And so the lesson that we're going to talk about this morning, you can go ahead and open up to Acts chapter 8. And what I had to say about Acts chapter 8 in this sermon series was at least two sermons worth. I want to do part one and part two, and I figured, of course, for the sake of time, we're going to make the shorter one this evening. And so we're going to do that. We're going to revisit a little bit longer next week. I'll make up for it if we go short tonight. I'll make up for it next week. But what I want you to see here, continuing in our reading, we have the scripture reading up to verse 35, but I want you to read verse 34 again with me here. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or some other man? All right, so we're going to talk about the other man that the prophet's talking about here. And let me ask you this. You know, if you were going to use your Bible to teach someone about the Messiah, you know, what passages would you go to? You know, we would probably, you know, maybe start in the gospel accounts and move on to the book of Acts or something like that. But I want you to think about it. In the first century, they didn't have the New Testament like we do today. Right? It was just beginning, and individual letters and writings were being made and passed around and copied and correlated and all that. And but if you think about it, in the first century, you know, they didn't have, you know, the completed Bible like we do right now. And so what they had to talk about Jesus is the Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, the Hebrew Scriptures. And, you know, I think sometimes maybe in the past, I think we're getting a whole lot better at it as a church as a whole. You know, we kind of shied away from the Old Testament, maybe treated it like, you know, something that we didn't really want to dig into very much. And that's just bad theology. You know, we're not going to know completely everything we need to know about Jesus without the Old Testament. Right? The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. And, you know, the Jesus and Peter and Apollos and Paul, they all used the Hebrew Scripture and, of course, their personal testimony to teach people about Jesus. And so you have this individual here, this Ethiopian eunuch. He's traveling. He went to Jerusalem. He's going back down to Africa. And he's reading the book of Isaiah. Right? He's reading that place in the old Hebrew scripture where a lot of the brethren back in the day would go to learn about Jesus. And of course, he's reading Isaiah, the 53rd chapter. Isaiah chapter 53, and so here in Acts chapter 8, it was a God-appointed Bible class on a desert road, right? From Gaza down to Africa, this wealthy man reading a scroll in his chariot. He was probably a Jewish convert, by the way. Probably went to Jerusalem to worship, now he's going back home. And on his way, he's reading this portion of Isaiah, he doesn't understand it. And so Philip here began with that very passage. And he told him the good news about Jesus. So what I wanted to do in this lesson is look at that very passage. Jumping back to Isaiah, the 53rd chapter. And I had a really neat Prezi here so you could visualize this, but that's okay. We're going to go on without it here. Now I want you to think about that very passage here in Isaiah 53. In a very interesting way to look at Isaiah 53, actually the last two chapters of chapter 52 go with the first three verses of chapter 53, by the way, and it's talking about his ministry. And then we can learn here verses 4 through 6 about his suffering and 7 through 9, his mission. And then the book's going to end, verses 9 through 12, you see the results of his ministry, of his suffering, and of his mission. And so he's reading this very passage here. Let me read to you verses 1 and 2. This is that God-appointed Bible class, side of the road, teaching about Jesus. Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground, he has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Now, you know, when I read this here, and I'm sure that that Ethiopian eunuch, as he read this, as now he's being taught concerning this, you know, it just doesn't make sense. You know, sometimes it just doesn't compute in our minds. You know, why would the Creator come to this earth and die for his creation? You know, I'm sure that's a question he had. Right? And I think it doesn't compute with us because that's not something that we would do. Right? We struggle to see ourselves maybe in this story here. We struggle to see ourselves in the gospel story. Right? We're that the eunuch traveling back from Ethiopia. We're Philip teaching the Bible more clearly. We're the reason the suffering servant died. So somewhere in this story is you and me, and we need to place ourselves in the narrative. And that's something I've been asking throughout this series here. Put yourself into the narrative. Right? And so, you know, you continue with this thought. If you drop down to verse 10, you know, and it's a struggle to fully wrap your mind around this if you're like me, you know, that suffering was part of the plan. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. You know, it was the Lord's will to crush him, to make him a guilt offering for our sins. You know, back in Acts chapter 2, you know, Peter standing there, day of Pentecost, and he tells those folks there, you know, that Jesus was handed over to God by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. Peter, who preached that sermon later on when he's an older man, in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20, he would write that the precious blood of Christ to be shed was something that God chose from before the creation of the world. And so the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, that wasn't plan B. Somehow because the laws of the Old Testament fail. Understand, that was God's plan from the beginning. He created us knowing that he would come in the flesh someday and die in our law place. That was part of the plan. You know, in my mind, if you think about this, you compare that to the other religions of the world, those other religions, they're about taking something from you. Only in Christianity does God die for you to give you something that you could not have on your own. You know, people are willing to be suicide bombers for their God, but Jesus has already given us the only real sacrifice. He came and he sacrificed himself for us. You know, the best thing we can then do is to be a living sacrifice for him in response to what we read here. And you consider passages like Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2. That should be our response, be a living sacrifice, right? Isaiah says, he became a guilt offering. Jesus, who had no sin, became sin for us. Sin's that object that stands between us and God, and Jesus became that covering for that sin, that propitiation, 1 John chapter 2. He's that guilt offering, and through him, we are his offspring, Isaiah writes, and we can prosper. In other words, his pain and our gain. But number two, I want you to see here in Isaiah 53, we get a picture of Jesus. And as you walk through this chapter here, you get a picture of this suffering servant. We already read verse 3, but let me read verse 4. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. Right? You think about what we already read in verse 3 there. He wasn't handsome, he points out to us. In other words, people weren't following him for that reason. They're not following him for some cult of personality. He wasn't special in the sense of being special in human form. Right? People of his day, for the most part, didn't see him for who he was. Many people today still don't see him for who he is here. But Jesus came and he walked in our shoes. We had a wonderful Bible class this morning, the young adult study, and some great comments were made that reminded me of this. You know, Jesus came to walk in our shoes. Right? So he knows what we go through. You know, that suffering that he went through, now he knows, now he understands. And we benefit from that. And we read here, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that we should have taken, he bore for us. And we read here, by his wounds we are healed. Keep reading verses 5 and 6. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. And all we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. We sin, but he became our advocate. We sin, he became our guilt offering. We sin, but he took our place on the cross. This is that message that Ethiopian eunuch was hearing when he asked, who's he talking about? Well, this is that man. We ask, why the cross? Well, the answer is because Sean needed it, and he loves me that much. But number three here, I want you to think about our third and final point here as we consider verses 7 through 9, his mission. We already talked about his ministry. We've talked about his suffering. Number three here, we see his mission, verses 7 through 9. And this is the story of the cross played out some 700 years before it actually happened. Read verses 7 and 8. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. Right? Without a fight, without justice, in his trial he was killed for a purpose. That purpose is the transgressions of his people. And if you're taking notes, I'd like you to write down Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 6. Right, when we continue to sin, we crucify his son again and again and again. And then in verse 9 here, and they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. With the cross here, he was assigned a grave with the wicked, with the burial in Joseph's tomb. He was buried with the rich. Yet in all of that, he did not retaliate. And here's why this matters so much. And I want to read to you verses 10 through 12, and we'll offer our conclusion here. Here's why it matters. Here's the results of his ministry, his suffering, and his mission. Listen closely. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. And so I come back to Philip and the eunuch here in Acts, the 8th chapter, in our conclusion. Philip began with this passage of Scripture and told him the good news. Now, if you read 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, it tells us that according to Scripture, Jesus died for us according to Scripture. He was buried. He rose again according to Scripture. So the good news is that story that we just read in Isaiah 53, the price of sin paid for, that's good news. Good news is he rose from the dead. That's the good news. Right? He rose to give us life here. And as that story was told, the Ethiopian eunuch knew that he had to respond to that good news. What happened then? He knew he needed to respond. Well, he sees some water. He sees some water and knows he needs to respond here. In this example, we see what everyone else's response to the good news needs to be. Read it with me and we'll end the lesson here. And this is the Lord's invitation, by the way. Right? If you haven't done this, here's the Lord's invitation for you. You need to do what the Ethiopian eunuch recognized he needed to do because of that story of the suffering servant in Isaiah 53. And what that suffering servant, the Messiah, did for humanity. He recognized the need to respond to that. So if you haven't responded to that, like the eunuch here, that's the call for you. And so read it with me, beginning in verse 36. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. You see the action there, the response to the suffering servant? Now when they had come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. So the question I want to leave with you is, what will you do with Jesus? How will you respond to the suffering servant? That's a call for you this evening. If you've never responded by putting on Christ in baptism, if you have and you've fallen away, you can come back home. We'd love to pray for you and pray with you. If you have a need this evening, let somebody know, please, as we stand, as we sing.